Church, we're now going to hear from the Holy Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Hear now the word of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Well, friends, we've prayed. Thank you, Bob, for praying for us and leading us in prayer. We've prayed about the message coming out. I'm just trying to get the timer on here. And so why don't we get straight into the text? Well, a driver pulled up at a traffic light, and while he waited, he was looking through some papers that were on his lap. He was so absorbed in those papers that he didn't notice the lights change. The man in the car behind got angry with him and hooted and yelled, shaking his fist. Well, of course, this alerted the driver in front, and he promptly pulled away. But as the second driver pulled away, a police officer cut him off and pulled him out of his car at gunpoint. "What's wrong, officer?" said the second driver. "Why are you treating me like a criminal?" The officer replied, "Sir, I saw you shouting at the man in front. Then I saw the cross hanging from the mirror, the Jesus Saves sticker on the bumper and the fish symbol on the bumper, and I figured this car must be stolen." Surely, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will seek to live a transformed life in the public eye and behind the scenes. We spoke to the children about practice being godly. The way we behave at home in our marriages matters. The way that we treat others that are meeting with us in church, our brothers and sisters here, that matters. These are more of the behind-the-scenes parts of life than they are public. But they do matter because it impacts how outsiders view the gospel. We've seen over the past few weeks that Peter is concerned that Christians who are witnessing to the world, we all are, that our witness to the world both comes in speaking and it comes in our behavior. So our witness to the world is a witness in word and it is a witness indeed. In 2 Peter chapter 12, we read this a few weeks ago, and we're constantly looking at it because it's almost like a heading for the sections of Scripture we've been studying over the past few weeks. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In other words, Christian people who are living in these parts far away, these places where there are many unbelievers, talking about the average Gentile out in those areas, he says to the Christians, keep your conduct among them honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they don't like your Christian faith, they think it's evil, but when they say that, they may see your good deeds. They may see your behavior. And what happens? And glorify God on the day of visitation. They become believers too. They are witnessed to by your behavior, by your good deeds. And so last week, we looked at Christians in the public realm. We looked at how we are to behave in the civic realm, how we are to behave in the workplace. This morning, we are looking at what happens at home. Firstly, our own homes, and particularly our marriages. And then we are going to look at what happens at church, which is also a home. This gathering is a gathering of family, brothers and sisters. And so we are going to look at how these areas, these behind-the-scenes areas, impact even the public who might be watching us, those on the outside. And so there are three sections this morning. I want us to look at the role of wives, so that's our own personal home. I want us to look at the role of husbands, again, that's our personal home, and then at the role of all of us in the church. And so firstly, let's consider wives. So the first point is, wives, submit to your husband and testify. And that comes up in the first six verses. Submit to your husbands, and in doing that, what Peter is saying is you will testify. And so the first thing I want you to consider under this is this concept of submission. The instruction to Christian wives, right here in front of you, if you've got your text open, is straightforward. It says wives are to be subject to their own husbands. To be subject to means to submit. The original word literally means that you place yourself under the authority of your husband. Now, that's not the politically correct thing to say in many circles today, but it is the plain meaning of the text. In marriage, God has given men the role of leadership. This is how he set things up at creation. It is his system. Somebody has to lead when you have two or more in any group. In any group or organization, somebody has the responsibility of ultimate leadership. Somebody is the CEO or the president or the prime minister. If others in that structure refuse to submit, refuse to place themselves under the authority of that leader, then one will have chaos. In a marriage, why does it have to be a man? The feminist wing that you find in some churches today would say that a woman in some marriages might actually be a better leader than her husband. So why can't she be the leader? The answer is simply that this is God's design, and it is how he has set up the role of husband and wife. We can't tackle the whole point now because that's not what this text is about. But it's clearly, with a man heading up and leading, it is clearly the biblical pattern for the marriage relationship right the way through the entire Bible. And we can talk about all the questions that might pop up around that at another time. But I must say to you that submission is not about being inferior. If you want to know what this submission that Peter is talking about here, if you want to know what it is like, then simply look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that he is part of the Trinity. But he submits to the Father. They are equal. They are all God, but he submits to the Father. There is a word that we might gloss over right at the start of the passage we are looking at this morning. And it's a very important word. And it's the word likewise that you will find in verse 1 of chapter 3. We need to ask the question, what is this likewise referring to? Well, the verses at the end of chapter 2 describe Jesus and describe his willing and gracious behavior when he gives himself over to death on the cross, when he gives himself over to that for the sake of others. Jesus had rights. He did not have to do this, but he willingly submitted himself to the cross so that sinners might be rescued from death, so that sinners might be rescued from hell. That is the example. It is someone being outstanding and gracious. Why is Peter telling Christian wives to be submissive to their own husbands? While submission to a husband's lead is applicable and right to Christian marriages, in this particular text, Peter is more concerned about women who are married to unbelieving husbands. And he says that in verse 1. Imagine going through life with a man who does not share your heartbeat, who does not share your passion for Jesus. If you have come to faith and your husband has not, and so he's not with you, he's not on the same page, it would be very difficult. He would become foreign to such a woman, and his basis for leadership would be worldly. How do you go if you are such a woman? How do you go with his decisions? Such a woman would be tempted perhaps to reject his lead and rather find leadership elsewhere. Perhaps go with the authority of the men that are in the church that she now goes to and look to them for wisdom. But that wouldn't be right, says Peter. He says, be subject to your own husbands. And that is God's command. And here's why it is so important. He says, be subject in verse 1 to your own husbands, so that, there's the reason, so that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, if some are not believers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so another way of putting what Peter is saying here to such women is that such behavior from them, such submission from them, will preach a sermon that is without words. It's another way of speaking the gospel to them. Now, don't misunderstand things here. There is a saying that goes around Christian circles. I often hear it. Apparently, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure if he did say this. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Well, that is wrong. The Bible is very clear that we are to speak the gospel with words. But Peter is saying that there are times when people are not listening. It is then that our lifestyle becomes our key sermon. And so that's the command to the wives. What does submission look like? Peter describes submission by talking about beauty. You can spend time and you can spend money on hairdos and accessories and fashionable clothing, and those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But what truly makes a wife beautiful is her inner beauty. That beauty here in this context of allowing her husband to lead instead of kicking against and fighting against his leadership, making his leadership difficult. Instead of focusing on making yourself beautiful on the outside, Peter says in verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is beauty that cannot fade. It is imperishable. And where is it found? It's not found on the outside. It is found deep inside. It's found in the heart. And notice what it's like. It is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That word quiet, it doesn't mean quiet as in silent, as in women shall be seen and not heard. Doesn't mean that at all. It means quiet as in not riotous, as in not hostile. What would be the natural desire of a woman living with a man who is not a Christian and who is difficult? Surely the natural desire in any of us, for any of us in such a situation, would be to push back, to be difficult back, to work against him. But that is not Jesus' model. And we are told right at the beginning, women are told right at the beginning, likewise, like Jesus, be submissive, be subject. A friend of my family tells the story of how when she became a Christian, and she's a friend of my mother's, when she became a Christian, her husband became less and less appealing to her. She grew tired of his selfish ways. She grew tired of his demanding behavior. She grew tired of his hours after work drinking with the boys, and then coming home and expecting his dinner to be ready and warm. There were many arguments in that home. She even threw his dinner on the ground when he came home late one night. Just threw it at him. Boom. Then she completed a course, a Christian course, called Renewing Love, and began to put passages like the one we are looking at right now into practice. She would keep his dinner warm. It was ready when he got home. She would greet him with friendliness. She would sit down with him while he was eating and talk to him and ask him about his day. This man was astonished at the change in his wife. And it was that change that played a remarkable role in him eventually coming to faith and trusting the Lord Jesus. Peter refers to the great role models of the Bible. He talks about the holy women of the past. They made themselves beautiful, he says, by submitting to their husbands. And in verse 6, he refers to Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. Some women I've come across, when you do marriages and you talk about the marriage service and the vows therein, they want that word obey removed. That would not be right. They need to wrestle with God on that one. That word is not from men. It is from God. To put yourself under the authority of another means that you will obey their leadership. And Sarah is the great example. She called Abraham Lord in Genesis 18. And dear friends, this calling of him as a Lord is not servitude. It is her godly submission. There were times when Abraham made terrible decisions in his leadership, frightening things. Like the time he passed Sarah off as his sister and not as his wife because he was afraid when he went to Egypt that Pharaoh would kill him for his beautiful wife. Sarah did not kick against his leadership. She did not give in to fear. She did not leave him. She trusted the Lord. Imagine the day for Sarah when Abraham told her that the Lord had appeared to him and had told him to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his relatives, and to take his own family, his immediate family, his household, to take them to some other place that God would show him. It must have been a daunting moment for her, a moment of insecurity. But Sarah was with Abram in his dealings. Abraham was imperfect. Sarah was also imperfect, making poor decisions along the way, but she was with him. And Peter says, all believing women are called to be like her. In verse 6, and you, says Peter, are her children. She is a covenant child. She's a child of God. And every other woman who is of God, who is a Christian, is a child of Sarah. And so he says, you are her children if you do good. In the context, doing good is about being submissive. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So doing good is submitting to your husband, even if at times it is frightening. Such a woman trusts God as Sarah did. The way of Sarah is the way for all Christian women in their behavior with their husbands. Now, this does not mean a woman is expected to stay with a man who is abusive. The context is about putting yourself under your own husband instead of seeking leadership somewhere else. It's not about staying under a man who would do you damage. And a lot of wisdom needs to come into play sometimes in the real life scenarios. The Bible does not call on a woman to cop abuse or to enter into sinful acts because her husband is leading her into such sinful acts. But you might be under an unbeliever who makes decisions that you don't like. They go against your Christian judgment. He may want to move the family to another town to take up a new job there. And now you're frightened because you're losing your church connections. He may make financial decisions that seem extravagant to you and that worry you. And they are based on his unbelieving worldview and not your Christian worldview. Well, you're under his leadership. The point is, you are to submit to your own husband if you're in such a situation. You are not to sideline that husband. Do not put that man up against the other leaders and the other advisors that you might find in the church. The gentle and quiet spirit is true beauty. Christian young women, do not be fooled into thinking that true beauty comes from outside, outward adornment. We are bombarded by the media telling us that that is where true beauty is. Do you know who some of the most beautiful women in this congregation, in this meeting right now are? I want to tell you with firm conviction that they are our senior women, our older ladies, women who have lived life and have seen their outward looks fade away, but inside they have blossomed and they have bloomed into the most beautiful women that I know. Many of them are examples to you as a younger woman today. And you need to get to know them. You need to seek to be like them. Spend time with them. Build relationships with them. I know that they would love to be a model in your life. And I think it is critical. And this is why, in a little side comment here, this is why I don't like churches that put on services for narrow age bands. The early service for the old people. The next service for the sort of family ones. And then I went to a church in Sydney once where there were several evening services. One was for uni students, and then there was another one for young workers. And I, at the age of about 35, felt like an old man in that service, felt like I didn't belong. It was crazy. And so that's just a side comment. Back to the text. There are women that, talking about this beautiful spirit, on the other hand, there are women I have come across in my ministry who say that they are Christian, but they do not follow their husband's lead. They have a Christian husband, and they do not follow his lead. And I want to say to you, given this text, that that is a decidedly ugly thing to look at. And it is a damaging thing, particularly damaging to those who are close to you, to your very children who are watching. If all wives in Christian marriages were beautiful like this description in 1 Peter, then the picture to the world would be a wonderful picture of the transforming gospel, an outstanding picture of God's transforming gospel. And so the first point, wives, submit to your husbands, and in doing, testify to the world. Now, husbands, point number two, honor your wives and testify. Verse 7. Honor your wives and testify. A word that summarizes what Peter is calling for is the word consideration. Peter has spent much time talking to the wives in the church community, but the reason seems to be that many of them had this unique problem of living under unbelieving husbands. And this is why Peter has given so much attention, as opposed to the amount of attention he's giving to men now. Six verses for the wives, one for the husbands. You see, when men were converted, it was more likely back in those days that their whole household would come to Christ as well. And so Peter does not have to unpack an issue of an unbelieving wife for the men. The instruction to the husbands is clear. Peter says, likewise. He says, likewise again. Just as the wives are to model their behavior on the gracious, others-centered model that the Lord Jesus Christ set, so the men are also to model their behavior on Jesus. How did Jesus behave? Well, the model spelled out just before addressing the wives in chapter 2 and verse 21 goes like this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus, the husbands are being told, acted for you. His actions were in consideration of you. Husbands are to live with their wives in that way, in an understanding way, is how we've got it in our text. In other words, in a considerate way. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's a considerate way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does this consideration look like? Well, it is to honor her, we see, as the weaker vessel. This does not mean that the woman is inferior, but rather that in general, women are physically weaker than men. Very few men are battered in their marriages by their wives. It's very much the other way around. Men have the power to intimidate physically. As a man, I'm increasingly aware of the power of my physique and my presence and my voice when I discipline my children. There are times when Kerry says, that's scary. And I don't even realize it. A man is not to bully his wife into submission. Instead, we see he is to honor her. And that means he is to esteem her and value her. The very same treatment is commanded of Christians toward the rulers in civil society. We saw that last week. We saw that Christians were to honor the emperor. It's the same word. Honor the emperor, honor your wife. And so the man who seeks to do this will take the trouble to know her needs. He will take the trouble to listen to her so that he can understand how he can help her around the home and do acts that honor her and do acts that value her. We are to treat our wives as the precious gift that they are. I have heard Christian men talk disparagingly to their wives around others, even sometimes around a church meeting afterwards over tea. They make their wife feel awkward and stupid. And I think to myself when I hear that, I wonder what it's like at home. If they like it in public, it must be terrible at home. That's not to treat a wife with honor. Now, why? Why must this happen? Two reasons are given. Why must the men behave like this? Two reasons. Number one, we are told that our believing wives are co-heirs. You see that? They are heirs with you of the grace of life. They are heirs with you. In other words, they are equal. You know, I'm sure, if you've been listening to the Bible and reading the Bible for any length of time, that God cares about how we treat other Christians. Jesus does not want us, when we have communion, to come to the Lord's table if we have behaved badly with other believers and not made things right. And so we need to remember that these wives are co-heirs. They are fellow believers. And this leads me to the second reason. What happens when there is bad behavior, when there is ungodly behavior from us toward another believer? Well, we know that God judges that. He won't have us come to the table until we've put that right. He will not, as we said in this text, he will not hear our prayers. And so this is serious, brothers. Fellow husbands, men, this is serious. And so I ask you, how are you with the Lord? Is it perhaps not good, your walk with the Lord at the moment? Could it be that you are treating your wife like a dog? Well, a man who honors his wife and a woman who submits to his lead is a shining light showing Jesus to the world. Thirdly, Peter talks to all of us, the whole church community, us in this larger home that we find ourselves in. He says, finally, in verses 8 to 12, finally, all of you. When you come to Christ, You are literally part of a new family. And as a family, we are one. But it's hard because we are so different. There's so much about us that is different. We think about a church, like any church, there's male and female. A church like ours, we're from all over the world. We are Malaysian and we are South Korean and we are American and we are South African and we are Scottish. We are all these different things. But we are told to be of one mind, which means that we are to be harmonious. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind. We need to be harmonious. And this unity isn't just going to come by osmosis. It is a status we have, but the experience of it isn't just going to come as we stand around. We are told to have a unity mindset. We are being called to decisive action, to set our minds to this. Do you come to Bull Creek saying, I must be united. I must put effort into that. I must set the compass of my mind to that. Do you come saying, these people that are gathered here are my fellows in Christ. They may irritate me. They may approach life differently to me. Their culture might frustrate me. But these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to put effort into being harmonious, to have that unity of mind, that mindset. Peter goes on in verse 8. We are a people who show sympathy to one another. And so that means that we care about what the other is going through. Other scriptures that we know well say that Christians, the church, that we weep when another one weeps, that we rejoice when another one rejoices, because that's what a family does. When my son is sick and sad, I am sad. When my daughter is rejoicing over passing at Vaxholm, I am rejoicing with her. And so we are to be like that, to be a people in sympathy with one another. We are to show brotherly love, it says in the text. And that means committed love. It's not a feeling. You don't choose your blood brother. You love him not because you like his personality. You love him because he is your brother. You are with him and you put action into loving him. Love is a doing thing. And so it goes on. We are to be tender-hearted. That means compassionate. It goes on. It says we are to be humble toward one another. We understand what humility is. That doesn't need explanation. There are times when we will experience shocking behavior from others in the church. The temptation will be just to give it back. I'm going to give it back. How dare he do that to me? How dare he think like that? I'm going to make him feel it. But the profound way of the Lord that would astonish the world, the way of Jesus, is verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. This is a forgiving spirit. Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So why do we do this? Because it says in verse 9, for to this you were called. So often we ask questions about God's guidance and whether God has called us to a certain job, or whether he has called us to another suburb, or whether he has called us to change churches. The Bible does not use the language of calling like that. But here's a case where there is a calling, a definite calling. In coming to Christ, we have been called to a new life, to a transformed life. Those who have said yes to Jesus, who have put their trust in Jesus, are those who desire to live the good life that the Lord has for his people. They desire the ways of the Lord. They desire to know the Lord and the good days that are coming in the new world. But if we choose to be wicked, to break down the unity of God's people with unloving behavior, unkind behavior, then let us not be surprised that the Lord is not listening to our prayers and that his face is not in front of us, that his face is not for us. Verse 10, for, and here it comes from the Lord, talking through Peter, for, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Dear friends, we need to understand that behavior that is divisive, behavior that is not honoring of the wife, behavior that is not submissive if the wife is to submit to her husband, is summarized as being against God. It is actually called evil. And as someone who's been called into God's kingdom, I do not want the label of evil. It doesn't belong, it doesn't fit. It actually says I'm not really one that I claim to be. And so we come to the end, and the final point is that in behaving in a godly way, according to the calling that we've been given, all of our life is a testimony. All of your life testifies. All three points we've looked at are critical. They are the outworking of Peter's overall point in chapter 2 and verse 12. Our behavior testifies to a watching world about Jesus. All of it. When you follow Jesus, all of your life is His. Every aspect of your life. Wherever you are living, whether it's in the civil realm, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, or whether it's in the church, Jesus is interested that you live all of your life for Him, and that you shine the wonder and the truth of Jesus to everyone who looks at you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this clear reminder that as your people, we have a calling to live our lives as those lives transformed by Jesus, according to the model, the pattern that He has set in how He has lived. Would you help us to be concerned for these things? If we are your people, Heavenly Father, would you stir us more by the Spirit within us to do these things and to look at where we might be failing, to look at where we need to change. May we be concerned to live up to our calling, and may we be concerned to be a testimony to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the last song we've got is Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Nought be all else to me save that Thou art. We want to be all about Jesus in who we are. Let's stand together and sing.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of
heaven's joy, so bright and sunny.